The people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." And the people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead. And the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, God, what do we do with this text? What was right here? What is wrong? And how do we know? God, we pray that you would help us to glean what you would want us to, both as a community and also as individuals. And that ultimately we would come in surrender and trust to your Son, Jesus, who helps us to understand not only you, but ourselves. We pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever said something you totally regret? You ever said something you totally regret? I have. I've said a lot of things that I totally regret. I'll just share with you one of them. I remember back in college, I was sitting in a circle with my small group. We were having a sharing and prayer time. And one of the group members was having a hard time putting her words together. She was taking a little while to formulate her thoughts and to share them. And I was growing impatient. And for some reason, the words just blurted out of my mouth. "Hurry up." It wasn't funny at the moment. Right when those words came out, I could not believe, I mean, I kind of can because I know myself, but I could not believe I said that. I think someone gasped right then because it was so rude. The person next to me kicked me. And then a third person looked at me as if I was the biggest meanie in the entire world, and honestly, I was in that moment being a really big meanie. Have you ever said something you totally regret? That's the point of the story. It's not me, it's you, okay? What do our words reveal about ourselves? Especially the words that we regret, what do they reveal about ourselves? My words, "hurry up," reveal this about me, that I actually cared very little about this person in my group and what she wanted to say. Or at the very least, I cared much more that the world should revolve around me and my schedule. And probably, if we were to dig just a bit deeper, in that moment, I was believing that God felt the same way. Otherwise, why would I interrupt her as she was trying to share a prayer request? Our words, and especially the words we regret, they reveal something about ourselves. This week in our Lent sermon series, we come to the story of Jephthah in the book of Judges. And Jephthah is the judge known for saying something that he totally regrets. It's printed in your bulletins, chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. This is what he says: "Lord, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever," or actually more literally, the word is whoever, "then whoever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Jephthah here is making a promise to God, which in itself isn't a bad thing. But then you see what happens in verse 34, right? "Behold," or other translations, "oh my goodness, oh no, alas, my daughter, she is the whoever who comes out the doors of his house to meet him at his return. And since the Lord has kept his end of the bargain, giving the Ammonites into Jephthah's hands, Jephthah now has to keep his end of the bargain, right? I mean, he has to sacrifice his daughter now, right? A deal's a deal, and especially when you make one with the Lord." Well, at the very least, that's what Jephthah believes. Verse 35, "I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." What do you do with this? Is that right? In our text today, Jephthah is the judge who says something that he totally regrets. And remember, our words, and especially the words that we regret, they reveal something about ourselves. What do Jephthah's words reveal about him? Rewind a bit, the story of Jephthah doesn't actually begin with his regretful vow, but with the people of Israel forsaking the Lord, worshiping the false gods of their enemies, and then the Lord giving them over to the oppression of these enemies. You've heard this. If you've been in the sermon series for the last month, you've seen this happen over and over again. Now, this time, the enemy are the Ammonites, who we read in chapter 10, verse 17. They've called their army together, and they've encamped at Gilead. And of course, those who live in Gilead, these Israelites who live in Gilead, the Gileadites, they're not very happy about this, right? They want the Ammonites out of their homeland, out of their homes, out of their marketplaces. They want them out of their streets, and they are desperate for anyone who can lead them in the fight against these foreign invaders. In fact, they are so desperate that their elders basically strike a deal. I mean, you can imagine them posting on every tree in the area little wanted ads saying, "Hey, if you will lead us in defeating the Ammonites, we will make you our head. We will make you our chief. We'll make you our president if you just help us win. It doesn't matter who you are." So, if you read carefully the words, they should sound familiar to us. The words are this: whoever, anyone, if you'll do this, we'll do that. And it sounds familiar because it's the same language that Jephthah uses in his vow to the Lord. Whoever. Just like the elders of Gilead were looking for someone, anyone, to lead them into battle, so Jephthah was willing to sacrifice someone, anyone, to get the Lord to help them be victorious in battle. They're both desperate, and so they both say, "Whoever, help us win." This is one thing that Jephthah's regretful words reveal about him. He is desperate to succeed. He has to defeat the Ammonites because he wants it. He needs it badly. Now, why does Jephthah want to defeat the Ammonites so badly? Let me just say this right now. It's not because he cares about Gilead. It's not. In fact, the text tells us that when he first heard about, "Hey, can you come down and help us fight against the Ammonites?" he turned it down. He said, "No, no thanks. I'm not even living there anymore. I've got my own gang of soldiers. We're doing fine. We're doing whatever we want. No one's telling us what to do. And the Ammonites, well, they're not bothering us. It's your fight. But of course, the elders of Gilead come up to him and say, listen, if you do this for us, all right, we'll make you our head, our chief, our president. And this is persuasive. So you're saying, if I lead you against the Ammonites and the Lord delivers them into my hand, then you will make me head over all of you? Yes. Now, it could be that this is all there is, right? Jephthah wants to defeat the Ammonites so badly simply because he wants the power and the status and the prestige of being president. That might be all there is to it. But the text, interestingly, gives us a lot of history, a lot of background information to Jephthah's past. And, I mean, you know the Bible. Every word's important, right? Jephthah is actually a Gileadite. In fact, his father's name is Gilead. And it wasn't that Jephthah chose to live in another land outside of Gilead. He would have wanted to live in Gilead. But he was cast out. And not only was he cast out, he was cast out by his brothers. By his brothers. More accurately, his half-brothers. Because, you see, they all had the same father, but Jephthah's mom was a prostitute. And his half-brothers disdained him for that, despised him for that. In fact, when they got old enough, they basically took Jephthah, their half-brother, to court, stood before those elders of Gilead, and say, this guy doesn't deserve any of the inheritance. And the elders of Gilead said, you're right. Took away Jephthah's inheritance, which back then meant took away any land he had, which meant he had no place to live in Gilead, which is why he left. He was cast out. This is Jephthah's backstory. This is what his experience of Gilead was like. He was rejected by the elders, despised by his half-brothers, and apparently abandoned by even his father, who does nothing to protect his son. So now what do you think is going on for Jephthah when those very same elders of Gilead say, hey, can you help us? Now do you understand why at first he said, are you serious? You want me after all you did to me to help you? Is it just that when Jephthah finally agreed, he just wanted the power and prestige and status of being their chief? Is that all he wanted? Or could it be that he's looking for something more? That his desperation to succeed and to finally be their head is driven because he no longer wants to be the rejected one, but the accepted one. He no longer wants to be the despised one, but the applauded one. He no longer wants to be the abandoned one, but the successful one. Could it be that Jephthah has to defeat the Ammonites because he needs redemption? He needs to prove himself to these people. Not because he cares about Gilead, not even really because he cares about the Lord's deliverance, but because he is desperate to prove himself and to prove himself to them. This is why he makes this vow to the Lord. I have to win, Lord. I'll do anything. Just make me win. But as we soon see, this is a vow he later regrets. So now Jephthah is ready to lead the Gileadites into battle against the Ammonites. But before that, he attempts a little diplomacy. Jephthah sends some of his messengers to talk to the king of the Ammonites. And there's a little bit of back and forth. You'll read that in the text. And Jephthah makes several points to try to be persuasive. Hey, guys, stand down. You don't want to do this. You don't want to fight against me, all right? And one of the points that Jephthah makes to the king of the Ammonites is this. Hey, Ammonites, will you not possess what your God gives you as a possession? And all the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. I know this dispossess, possess stuff is all confusing. Let me translate it for you. Hey, you're religious. We're religious too. You have your God and your way of worshiping him, and your God gives you your stuff, right? Our God, same thing, okay? Our God gives us our stuff. You take your stuff, we'll take our stuff, and we'll just be cool with it, okay? That's loose translation. Now, this all probably makes sense to Jephthah and perhaps sounds fair on the surface. But it is a serious mischaracterization of who Jephthah's God is, of who Yahweh is. You see, Jephthah thinks, he's imagining Yahweh to be no different from the Ammonite gods, right? You're just you've got a local deity, we've got a local deity, your jurisdiction's over here, our jurisdiction is over here, and extends only so far as the people who believe in him, right? That's who Yahweh is, just like Molech, your God. But the truth is, God, Yahweh, is no local deity, and there are no limits to his jurisdiction. He is the holy God. I mean, he is the Almighty. He is the creator of all that exists. And whether you are an Israelite or an Ammonite or any other people group, all the affairs of every tribe of humanity is under his sovereignty. That's the truth. But to Jephthah, Israel's God is no different from the pagan gods. Molech, Shemash, Yahweh, aren't these all just different names for the same idea? Aren't they all just different paths up the mountain? Right? Now, perhaps Jephthah's mischaracterization of Yahweh was just an honest mistake. But as we keep reading the story, we'll see that it's a mistake with dire consequences. All right, so Jephthah makes this attempt at diplomacy. It fails. War is about to happen. And right on the eve of battle, what does Jephthah do to prepare to fight the Ammonites? He makes his vow, right? Whoever, Lord. Which we said is because he's desperate to succeed, because he has to prove himself. That's what we've said. But why does he think that making a vow to offer up a sacrifice will help him succeed? I mean, if you want to win a battle, wouldn't it be a better use of time to, like, sharpen your sword or get a good night's sleep? You know, why do this? Jephthah makes a vow right on the eve of battle because that's what you do with pagan gods on the eve of battle. That's what you do with pagan gods on the eve of battle. If you want to get a pagan god to give you the victory, then the night before, you make a promise. You offer up a sacrifice, or you promise to offer up a sacrifice. Kind of like, you know, God is a vending machine, right? You pop in some offering of money, you make your selection, deliverance, Ammonite. And then, boom, out comes the deliverance, and you pick it up, and voila, you've got your thing, right? And then you walk away, because you've got your thing. The problem is that the one true God is not a vending machine, right? He's not someone you just go to when you're hungry for something and you walk away from once you get it. He's not something that if you just push the right buttons, then you'll get what you want as if you are in charge. I mean, good thing we don't do this today, right? But that's apparently how Jephthah has characterized him. To him, Yahweh is no different from the false gods around him, and so he promises a sacrifice to boop, 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 get the victory he wants. That's what he's doing here. But then, after his daughter is the first to come out of the house and greet him at his return and becomes the whoever he is about to sacrifice, he feels like he can't take it back. He feels like he can't take back the vow. Why not? Well, on the surface, what he says probably sounds really pious, right? I mean, I've made this vow to the Lord. How can I take it back? It sounds like he's willing to sacrifice anything to God, which, you know, isn't that something the Bible applauds? Right? Doesn't that sound so pious? Doesn't that sound like, you know, Abraham with Isaac? That's a whole other story. If you want to hear about that, I've already preached on that. Go to the website, stream that sermon. But here in this text, God never asks Jephthah to make this vow. Nor do we see in the midst of this vow making, God saying, okay, I accept this vow, the terms of this vow. It's all in Jephthah's head. What's more, God's word clearly states that God's people are not to offer up your children as sacrifices, and specifically to not do what these other false gods require their people to do. Don't be like the worshipers of Molech. That's in Leviticus 18, and then again in Deuteronomy 12. And just in case there are still sticklers out there who say, listen, you made a vow to the Lord, you got to keep it, there's Leviticus 27, which allows God's people to redeem the things they vow by paying a valuation for them. In other words, it's not clear that Jephthah's vow was binding in the first place, but even if it was binding, God's word provides a way out. In other words, according to God's word, Jephthah he did not have to sacrifice his daughter. But what Jephthah's regretful words reveal is because he didn't know that. He didn't know that. He didn't know the Lord. I mean, who can blame him? No one knew the Lord back then. No one was opening up the scriptures and teaching the people what God's word actually says. And they reveal, his lack of knowledge reveals that he thought that Yahweh, instead of being the God of the Bible, was just like the pagan gods, just like Molech, who does require the sacrifice of children. So of course, you're supposed to go through with this vow, right? Then based on that mischaracterization of who Yahweh is, Jephthah commits a most heinous and horrific act. A sad and tragic example of what happens when you don't get your theology right. Jephthah is the judge who is known for saying something he totally regrets. And what his regretful words reveal about himself is that he is desperate to succeed, to prove himself. And he thinks that God is no different from all the false gods of the surrounding culture, right? Just a cosmic vending machine that receives payment in the form of sacrifice. When you take those two things and you put them together, the way the story plays out, they become a lethal combination. Could they be a really bad combination for us as well? What are the things that we want, that we are desperate for? Is it to be successful? Is it to be liked? Is it to be able to finish everything you're supposed to finish? Is it to do whatever you want and not have anyone tell you you can't? Or does it go deeper than that? Do we so badly need certain things because we have to prove ourselves? I need to do this to prove myself. Maybe prove myself to them. And then we make commitments, promises, vows that we just might regret. I confess that this is something I wrestle with. You guys know some of my plans for my sabbatical. And I honestly think that the Lord is leading me to pursue a doctorate of ministry. Okay, that is there. Let's just establish that. But there is this little tickle in my heart. A little tickle in my heart. And I think about going up to my dad and telling him, "Hey, Dad, guess what? I'm pursuing a doctorate." There's a little tickle in my heart. There's that part of me that still needs to prove myself. Prove myself to him. And this is not to blame my dad for anything, all right? Don't go up to my dad and say, "Listen, what'd you do to your kid," right? That's not what's going on. It's all in my head, okay? But it is in my head. And it's also this tickle in my heart. But thanks be to God, it's only a tickle. It's only a tickle. Because if I didn't know the Lord, or if I mischaracterized him as a God who is no different than the idols of our time that assign a person's worth to their paycheck, or to their title, or to their accomplishments, or to their education level, then it would be far more than a tickle. It would be an addiction. It would be a work addiction. To prove something, right, not only to my dad, but to prove something to myself, I would be making all sorts of commitments and promises, and even at great sacrifice to the people closest to me. That's what I would be doing if I mischaracterized the Lord. But I do know the Lord. I do. And let me tell you what he's like. He does not require that we sacrifice our children or anyone else to prove our worth. He doesn't require us to prove our worth to him. How do I know this? Because he has already sacrificed himself on the cross to prove his love. To prove how much we are worth to him. That's what he's already done. I mean, you know the story, right? Because of our sin, because of all the regretful things that we say and do, we deserve God's punishment. That's what justice requires, that wrongdoing deserves punishment. But then Jesus came, he went to the cross, he died there in our place. He was rejected by his brothers. He was despised. He was abandoned by his father. And he absorbed into himself all the punishment we deserve. And now by faith in him, what happens? We are forgiven. Our debts are paid down. And even better, we are loved. We are accepted. We are approved. We are approved. by our Father in heaven who will never abandon us. And all of this without any of us needing to make a deal with God. God, if I do this, you do this for... No, none of that. We don't need to offer up a sacrifice to him. We simply need to trust him that Jesus' sacrifice was enough, was more than enough. We simply need to believe it and to receive it. Those times when I do, I'm able to pursue the things of life, even more education, with a better motivation. I know that if proving myself, if proving myself to my dad or anyone else is what motivates me, then I will regret it. And worse, the people closest to me will regret it too. Better then, that I am motivated by a desire to grow and to be formed through my studies. Better then, that I am motivated by a desire to be more useful to the church, to you guys, and to God's kingdom. Better then, that my heart is anchored in the love and approval of my Father in heaven, which is already shown to me in Jesus, and which is freeing me from needing to prove something. How about you? Do you feel the same tickle in your heart? Is there something you need to prove to someone you know? Maybe just yourself. And could it be the case, or has it been the case, that as a result you say something, you make a promise or a commitment, and you regret it? Or worse, the people closest to you regret it. Would it help then to remember who your God is? Would it help then to remember his character? Would it help then to remember the good news that he has already made all the sacrifice necessary and proven his love for you?